Turn first to just about anywhere. No. Yeah. We'll have Stump the Pastor Night. Open your Bible, and the first verse that you see, yell it out and see if I can preach about it. Hallelujah. Yeah, probably good. Who knows what we'd come up with. Hallelujah. Let's review. I'll tell you what, go ahead and turn to Galatians. That'd be a good place. Galatians chapter 3 or 4, one of the two. Since they're right next to each other, we should find whatever we're looking for very quickly. Hallelujah. Now, this morning, we started off looking in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. And in those verses, Jesus made the statement that he didn't come to destroy the law, but he came to fulfill it. He said that, you know, the earth, heaven and earth would pass away before one jot or tittle of the law passed away, yet he was there to fulfill the law. And so, in those two verses, Jesus made the statement, the law stands until it's fulfilled. Well, in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, it talks about how that Jesus was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and he made the statement, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye, and so forth, and believe the gospel. And where it says that the time is fulfilled, what he's talking about there is the time of the law. The time for the law is now fulfilled. Jesus was in the process of fulfilling the law. Now keep in mind that the law did not always exist. The law did not exist until Moses received it from God and he came down the mountain and shared it with the people and so forth. So up until, in fact, in Romans chapter 5 it even talks about that. So up until Moses, there was no law. And in Galatians chapter 4, in verse 4, it says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, I'm going to go very quickly in this, and it's all on the tape from this morning. So when it says, when the fullness of time was come, this goes right along with what Jesus said, the time is fulfilled. It's talking about the law. When the time had come that the law had reached its ending point. There was a beginning point and an ending point. The beginning point, if you will, was Moses. The ending point was Jesus. And so Jesus fulfilled the law, and it says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. In other words, Jesus was a Jew, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So in other words, He's going to purchase us out from underneath the law, so that we could receive the adoption of sons, or so that we could be made the Son of God, sons of God, His children, His offspring. And again, what that means is that while the law was in effect, no matter how much the Jews thought they were the children of God, in the most literal sense, they were not the children of God. Otherwise, this scripture would have said something about having received the adoption of sons through the law. You see what I'm saying? But it doesn't say that. It says that He was here, Jesus, came to redeem those who were under the law so that they could receive, we can receive, the adoption of sons. Then in Galatians chapter 3, in verses 7, well, I'll tell you what, in verse 6, it says, Abraham believed God, it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now keep in mind, we learned this morning that Abraham was not a Jew, which comes as a shock to a lot of people. And Abraham didn't have to live under the law because the law wasn't given until Moses. And so Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham was not made righteous because no one could be born again and be made righteous until after Jesus had come to earth and completed His work. And he says in verse 7, they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And in verse 8 it says that Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So we're talking about here the blessing of Abraham. And the question came up, what is the blessing of Abraham? And it goes on to talk about how that this blessing is not attained to under the law, and I'm paraphrasing now, that the blessing is not attained to under the law, but it's attained to through faith. Well, obviously, this is talking about faith in Jesus Christ. So in verse 8 and verse 9, it's talking about being blessed with Abraham. All right, so what is the blessing of Abraham? Well, in verse 14, it tells us that Jesus, verse 13, redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, so that, verse 14, the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. The blessing of Abraham comes on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Not the blessing of Abraham comes on the Gentiles through the keeping of the law. Very, very important. But the blessing of Abraham comes on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Now, what is that blessing? That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. In other words, the blessing of Abraham is the fact that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we receive the promise. Now, there, we talked about it this morning. You can get the tape, and it's more clear. That word Spirit should not be capitalized. He's not talking about the Holy Spirit. He is talking about receiving a born-again Spirit. The Spirit from God, or the life, the nature that we receive from God when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. The blessing of Abraham is the righteousness of the life in our born-again Spirit that we receive when we put our faith in Jesus to receive Him as our Lord and Savior. And He says in verse 4 of chapter 4, again, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Well, once again, we learned that in verse 6, this word Spirit should not be capitalized because He is not talking about the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is not a son of God. Therefore, the Holy Ghost does not cry out, Abba, Father, or God, you are my Abba, Father. He's saying here, another way to look at verse 6 is, you are a son of God because you put faith in Jesus to receive Him as your Lord and Savior. And when you did, God sent forth or released to you the same Spirit or the same life and nature that His Son has. He gave it to you so that you could be born again. And at the risk of sounding utterly, ridiculously repetitive, get the tape from this morning, and it goes into more detail about all of this. And it's because we have God's Spirit, it's because we're born again and have His life and nature, we now can cry out, Abba, Father. Meaning that as long as we were under the law, more directly the Jews, as long as the law was enforced, nobody was really the child of God. Now, He related to people as best He could while the law was in effect, knowing that all those people still had a sin nature. But the moment that we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior is the moment the sin nature is removed and we receive in ourselves the life, the nature, the Spirit of God. Not deity, but His life and His nature. We're born again. Now, if you look over in Colossians, in Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 16, it talks about this. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, and ye are complete in Him which is the head of all principality and power. You are complete in Him, not living according to the law. You are complete in Him, in whom ye also are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now this verse 11, it corresponds to what Paul wrote in Romans about he is not a Jew who is one circumcised outwardly, but who is circumcised inwardly, that is, the circumcision of the heart. So when the sin nature is cut away, and we are born again, from that perspective, we then have the life of God, or we become, you know, a spiritual Jew. A lot of people get upset when you say things like that, but again, I'm not the one that wrote the Bible. You know, when you get to heaven, take it up with the Apostle Paul as to why he wrote such a thing in Romans, okay? But don't get on me about it. He wrote it first. And by the way, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, therefore the Holy Spirit's the one that gave it to Paul. So I guess ultimately you're going to have a sit down with the Holy Spirit and correct him? I don't think so. So anyway, verses 10 and 11 are talking about the fact that when you're born again, you're complete in Him, in Jesus Christ. You're not complete in Jesus through the keeping of the law. And then in verse 16 he says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath." He's talking about the law. And he says, these things, or the law, are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So the moment that we get born again is the moment that we move from the shadow into the body. And we're no longer dwelling in the shadow. The shadow, and he goes on to, in other places, he says the law was basically a taskmaster, a schoolmaster that was given to us to keep pointing us in the direction of Jesus Christ. So he says, listen, now that you're born again, let no man judge you according to the law. And what we were getting at is the fact that you can't go back and pick and choose what you want to obey under the law. You can't go back and tell people that, well, you're justified for God's blessings if you put a certain percentage of your money in the offering plate. See, that whole concept originated with the law. Now, if the law is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, that means that if I want to put that certain percentage in the plate, you know, I can do that. But doing that does not justify me for God's blessings, see? Because I am complete in Christ, not in the keeping of the law. Now, it's not that things of the law are bad. Paul talks about that. I mean, he says, what then? Is the law sin? God forbid, over there in Romans. No, that's not what it means. What it means is that the completeness of who you are in Christ is not based on accepting Jesus and then keeping the law. It's based on accepting Jesus and growing in Him, see? And so therefore, I cannot stand up before any group of people and say, now, rule number 22, rule number 36, and rule number 54, these are what you have to do. You know, going back to the law and pulling different things out, and saying, you know, if you want to have this, you got to do that. If you want to do, and we gave the example, he talks here, let no man judge you of the Sabbath. There are people out there, as I shared this morning, that will convict you, condemn you, and all this other, straight to hell, because you go to church any other day than on Saturday. Well, again, it's because they don't understand what the Sabbath was all about. It's not about a day, it's about what it represents. Jesus Christ is our Sabbath. And He is the one who has given to us the rest wherein we enter in. And if you read the book of Hebrews closely, it's all laid out there. I mean, it's clearly spelled out in the book of Hebrews. Now, one of the things that I mentioned this morning was that, it was at the end of the sermon, how that, you know, this is all great, you know, we're free and praise the Lord, you know, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, etc., and so on and so forth. And praise the Lord, we don't have to keep the law. Yet what's interesting is how many times you can talk to somebody, let's go back to the percentage in the offering plate, how many times people will say, praise the Lord, we don't have to live according to the law. Praise the Lord, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Praise the Lord, hallelujah, I'm saved, I'm sanctified, I'm set free, hallelujah to the Lamb. But if you don't put that percentage in the plate, cursed shalt thou be in the city, cursed shalt thou be in the field. Your pigs will die, and your cows won't give milk, and all this. I mean, all kinds of things they'll tell you. Well, again, the Bible says, if you choose to live under the law, I mean, if you go back there and you pull two or three things out of the law and say, well, this is how we have to live, then you have bound yourself to live according to the whole law. You can't fragment the law and say, I'll live by this, but not the rest of it. Can't do it. If you're going to say that you have to do this and have to do that, then you're going to have to include things like the animal sacrifices and the festivals, and which is exactly what he's talking about here in verses 16 and 17, Colossians chapter 2. But there's a downside to this freedom, a tremendous downside. Look in Romans chapter 6. Use a verse to illustrate. And take a look at this. Verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Now some Christians, the way they live, the answer would be, yes, amen, hallelujah. But Paul says, God forbid. Now, let's not think in terms of just sin, okay? Let's kind of change this word for the sake of this teaching. What then? Shall we live any old way we want to because we're not under the law but under grace? Do we have the freedom to do what we want, how we want, when we want, if we want, because we're not under the law, we're under grace. Well, no, Brother Martin, that doesn't go. But you know what? Most Christians that I have encountered live what they don't say. In other words, what I just said, do, when, what, however you want. No, Brother Martin, that's not right. They say, no, that's not right, but they live as though it is. Now, let me help you understand this. And I can tell you right now, there's going to be a bunch of Christians, if they hear this message, could get really honked off at me. But you know what? Take it up with Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm just going to show you things from the Word. Turn over first, Exodus chapter 20. Look at verse 8. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, this whole concept of keeping the Sabbath holy, the Sabbath day, you can actually find roots of this verse back in chapter 16. We won't turn to it. But remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Now, how is the Sabbath preached today? Well, it's preached kind of like this, that the Sabbath, for most Christians, is Sunday, and that's the day you go to church, right? I mean, that's the essence of how it's presented. And even though very few churches ever explain why we call Sunday the Sabbath, when the Sabbath has to be the last day of according to the law, the last day, the day of rest, okay? But nevertheless, we call Sunday our day of rest. This is our Sabbath. Okay, fine. I can understand the concept. And you're supposed to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Okay, I understand that. But the way the Sabbath is preached today is that that's the day that you go to church, right? Okay, now, turn over to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now let me ask you a question. What's the easiest way to assemble yourselves together? Come to church, right? Put another way, how many times do you assemble yourself together with other Christians other than church, outside of church? Maybe you get together for, a little party at somebody's house. But what I'm talking about. When the whole bunch of people get to, unless it's a camp meeting or a crusade or something like that, but even then it takes place, under a tent, in an arena, or in a church. So you understand what I'm saying here. This verse 25 is, it's making reference, simply put, to people, go to church, alright? If we were to, summarize, go to church so you can do what you're supposed to do, which, verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And in verse 25, exhorting one another. Well, see, you can't do that if you aren't together. Amen?
Right.
Okay, very simple. This is not, scriptural physics here. This is easy stuff to understand. And so, assembling yourselves together, we're talking, in essence, about church attendance. Now, how is the Sabbath preached? Well, the way the Sabbath is preached today, go to church and so on and so forth. Okay, but now let me ask you a question. Under the law, what was the penalty for breaking the Sabbath? Say it really loud.
Death.
I mean, they'd kill you to death. That's death. You die. You break the Sabbath and you die. Now, using modern vernacular, what would be the equivalent of breaking the Sabbath based on the way it's preached today? Say it. Skipping church. Under the law, what was supposed to happen if somebody broke the Sabbath? You remember the first guy that broke the Sabbath? He went out and was picking up sticks. Now, honestly, this guy was not trying. You can read in here. I cannot discern that this man was trying to break the Sabbath on purpose. I honestly believe that this guy thought everything was okay. I'm just picking up sticks. That's all I'm doing. I'm picking up sticks. Well, they locked him up, went to God. God said, stone him. It's like, gee whiz. And so the whole bunch of them got together and stoned this guy. I mean, what a way to spend your Sabbath, Wait a minute. I thought the Bible said, thou shalt not kill. It should have said, thou shalt not murder. People were stoned for breaking the Sabbath. Now, if it's true that the way that the Sabbath thing is preached today is relative to attending church, should we not be stoning people? Well, should we not? Let's take this a step further. How many of you qualified for stoning in the last 6 months? Ah, sinners. Hallelujah. All right. Next week, we're going to meet at a rock quarry. Hallelujah. See what I'm saying? But now, how many of you were stoned? Well, maybe that's why you missed church. Let's rephrase that. How many of you were put to death? Whoa, dude, pastor, man, that's all right. So, the truth of the matter is, when the whole thing of the Sabbath started out, you can go back and you can read it, it really wasn't the day to go to church. But it evolved into that, and by the time Jesus came along, you can see how people were gathering together in the temple for what we call a church service on the Sabbath. Nevertheless, do you see what I'm saying here? The contrast? How that, quite frankly, there doesn't seem to be any punishment for people who skip church. Now, speaking from a pastor's perspective, the lazy butts need to be kicked in their lazy butts. Because the Bible says the believers are supposed to be gathering together. And there's a lot of folks aren't here tonight. Boy, am I setting myself up. A lot of folks aren't here tonight, maybe for legitimate reasons, okay? But you and I both know there's a bunch of people that they just don't show up because they just don't feel, hey, rather stay home and watch My Friend Flicka reruns. See how many remember that one. Jason's sitting there, my what? Flicka was a horse, Jason, a horse. Second cousin to Mr. Ed, okay? First cousin to Fury. Yeah, okay. Anyway, a lot of people just want to stay home. And so it seems like that it's okay to disobey this anytime that we want. After all, Brother Martin, we're not under law, we're under grace. Let's look at something else. Turn to Malachi chapter 3. You already know what I'm going to read. And I'm only reading it to illustrate. That is all. Verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now the whole concept of tithing, 10%, originated with the law, as far as what the Jews were commanded to do. Now, I'm not going to get into the tithe and explaining what it was, what it was relative to, and all these other things. But you and I both know this verse is used, and probably was used today, in hundreds, if not thousands of churches across this nation. And it was used for what purpose? Money. To get money in the offering plate, right? Along with the tithe, there, remember, it talks about in Deuteronomy, blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience and so forth. Okay, now, let me ask you a question. Do you think that there might have, under the law now, that there might have been some kind of, punitive action on the part of God for people that did not do this tithing thing? Do you think so? I mean, you're not sure maybe because you haven't read it or you don't remember it reading, but just, you know, kind of let you imagine it. Do you think maybe there might be some kind of punitive action for people that didn't do this? All right, now, turn over to 2 Corinthians. If that is true, then how come it is people don't give, don't tithe, and end up with a mess on their hands? Why is that? I mean, if it's supposed to work the way it's supposed to work, then shouldn't it work? But we could parade probably millions of Christians. And they're all going to give you testimonies of, I don't know why it didn't work. Nothing's changed. But now let's look at a contrast. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, now we're jumping in the middle of this for the sake of time. Verse 11, he's talking about giving. Now therefore perform the doing of it, giving, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. A readiness to will. In other words, yeah, you want to do it. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased, and ye be burdened. And turn to chapter 9, verse 7. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, can you see a contrast between the two in this? Between the tithe and punitive action, if you don't, and what's being presented here in 2 Corinthians? How that in 2 Corinthians, there is no commandment as far as a percentage or dollar amount. But in 2 Corinthians, it's presented as, out of what you have, you give. If you have 1,000, give out of the 1,000. If you have 10, give out of the 10. If you have 1,000,000, give out of the 1,000,000. As you have, then you give. Not a tenth, but as you have. Okay, now, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And beginning in verse 3, listen to what Paul says. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. In other words, people were coming against Paul and criticizing him for his ministry. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you in here like to eat and drink? Okay. Not eat, drink, and be merry, just the eat and drink part, all right? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles and as brethren of the Lord and Cephas? In other words, don't we have the right, where it says to lead about, that also is talking about support, to support a wife or a sister? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power? Ooh, what's that next three words? To forbear working? To forbear working? What do you think that means? Have not we power to give ourselves over full time into the calling that God has on our lives and not be entangled with the affairs of this world in the area of secular employment? That's what he's talking about here. Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? In other words, when there's a war, who pays for it? The soldiers? Or the nation that sends them to war? The nation. And it's not just the government, it's the people. The people are taxed, the taxes pay for the war. Who planted the vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Any of you ever planted a garden? Have you eaten what you raised? And who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? You ever had a farm, cows? You milked them? Did you ever drink the milk? Or, you know, butcher the cows and have meat? Did you eat any of it? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for the oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? What's he talking about here? He's talking about, listen, what's the problem of us expecting support from you in this ministry? If we have come in and preached the gospel to you, what is wrong for us to expect you to support us? And so, now, back then, it was a little bit different in the culture than what it is today, because back then, that support could come in the way of food or, you know, crops they would bring in. And that happens in other places of the world as well. But it's relative to the culture. If others be partakers of this power over you, uh-oh, what's that say? Other people are doing it. Other preachers are doing this. Are not we rather? In other words, don't we have the same freedom, power? Nevertheless, now look at this. We have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. What's he saying here? He's saying, look, according to God, we have the right to expect you to give. And where he says that we have this power, what he's at, and we're not going to break all this down verse by verse, but what he's saying here is, we have the right to verbally present to you the expectation that you will give. But we haven't used this power. We suffer all things. Or in other words, we sit back and left you guys to your own devices. And when you were left to your own devices, you didn't do squat to support us because your heart was not in it. We came in and ministered the gospel to you, and as far as you were concerned, que sera, sera, whatever you get, you get. And you guys gave nothing. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained, that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. Now what he's saying here is this, and I'm going to paraphrase it. You folks are so carnal. Now remember who he's writing to here, the Corinthian church. He's saying, you folks are so carnal that it escapes you why you should give to support the gospel. Don't you understand that God himself has ordained that people like Paul and Barnabas, we have the right to expect you to support us as we spread the gospel. And the problem is, we knew that because of your carnal state, if we were to in any way, shape, or form imply that you have a responsibility to give into our ministry, that it could turn into an offense because you are too spiritually immature to grasp this concept. So therefore, we just left it alone. Even though, according to God, we have this right, we just left it alone and suffered all things. Remember what he talked about in Philippians? How that I've suffered the loss, I've gone without, I know what it's like not to have, and how he said there were times when you Philippians were the only church that supported this ministry. Here, this is kind of King Jamesy in all this, but what Paul is doing, he's giving them a tongue lashing. And he's saying, you guys have failed. But you know what? They were still alive, were they not? In other words, not living under the law, these people saw no reason to give. And they took it upon themselves that they could do whatever they wanted without any repercussions before God. Listen, if there were more people that had to suffer at the hands of an angry God because they weren't supporting the gospel, a lot more people would give, would they not? But here's the thing, we're not under law, we're under grace. Is there a law in grace that we are to give? Yeah. I just read it to you. But because God deals with His children differently than He does with the lost under the law, you don't see the retribution. And it's amazing to me how many people don't give. And the bottom line is, it's amazing to me how many people just don't give. And I don't check the giving records. I'll let you in on a little secret. And I'm not trying to, put pressure on anybody, even though, according to what I just read, I have the right before God to put pressure on people. It's like God points people out to me in His congregation from time to time and tells me what they're giving and what they're not giving. Not specific dollar amounts, but like, well, this person over here, they're never giving. Or this family over here, they're hardly ever giving. Or this person over here, they're giving, but they're not giving what they're supposed to give. And this one over here, they're not doing this. This one over here, they're giving. This family over here, they're giving. I don't look at the giving records. It's like God shows me. And I have to tell you guys, and I know a lot of folks are going to get this tape, probably turn it off by the time they get to this point. Quite frankly, it's appalling the way some of the people in this church do not give. And you are going to stand accountable before God, not me. But you need to see this.
Man, there he goes, trying to pick our pockets.
Take it up with Jesus. You ask God why He put this in the Word. Now, I'm just telling you right now, if you call this your home church and you're not giving, you've got a major problem in your life. And I'm going to show you some things here pretty soon that'll deal with this. You don't think the judgment's going to happen? See, if more people were dropping over dead, if more Christians were waking up in the morning with, boils all over their body and plagues oozing all over, then more people would think, I better get in I better line up with what God says, because if I don't, bad things are going to happen. And God says, wait a minute, it's different now. The people under the law didn't have my spirit. They didn't have my nature. They did not have the capacity to relate to me the way that you do. But now you're my children. And as my children, I have expectations of you, but the way I deal with you is going to be a whole lot different than the way I dealt with those people with that sin nature. And so when it comes to the whole thing of giving, we're not under the law, we are under grace. The problem is there are a lot of people that are not living in grace. Because if they were, they would be giving. They would be giving to their church, and they would be giving to ministries outside the church that God directs them to give and to support. And I'm just telling you now that there are people in this church, I would not want to be you. I do not want to be you when it comes to standing before God, because you are going to be in a heap of trouble because you are not giving. You want to get mad and walk and not come back? Have at it. I am not going to chase after you. You know where the door is. Leave. You say, well, God have mercy, Brother Martin. You're being... Oh, hold on now. If you're going to take offense because I just showed you something in God's Word and I'm just putting it bluntly the way that Paul did, you've got a greater issue than just not giving. You're so stinking spiritually immature, you can't handle correction. And that's one of the major problems in the body of Christ today. They don't want to be corrected when they're wrong. So honestly, I'm not trying to be mean to you. I am here for you. But if you think that I'm going to chase after you because you get mad at me for laying it on the line the way Paul did. And now, you remember, God gave this to Paul, and Paul gave it to the body of Christ. This is God speaking here to us. And see, I'm in this too, just like you. If God tells me to support financially, you know, wherever I'm supposed to support, I've got that responsibility. I can't shirk that. I have to do what He tells me to do. So I am just as accountable as everybody else in this church, and it's not just the people in this church, it's churches all over that are preaching truth. If they call it their home church, they've got a responsibility. People listening to this by tape, you better get your act together and you better start using wisdom in the area of your money, and you had better start supporting the church where you go to, because you will be judged. And I'm going to show it to you in Scripture. There is a judgment that's going to come. All right, now let's look at another place though. Turn over to Leviticus chapter 20. Boy, thank God we changed stations on that one. Hallelujah. Leviticus chapter 20. Now look at, let's see here. Look at verse 20. No, Leviticus 20, verse 10. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Now, is that pretty straightforward and clear? Hanky-panky, you die. So see, back then, when somebody made a decision to commit adultery, the decision wasn't, you know, for a feel-good. The decision was, do I live or do I die? Man, I'm going to tell you what, she better be one hot babe, because you're going to die, man. They're going to kill you. This is the law. But not only that, look at this. And the man that lieth with his father's wife hath uncovered his father's nakedness, both of them, the man and the father's wife, shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. So again, you get into some weird hanky-panky, you die. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 12. And if a man lie with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have wrought confusion. Their blood shall be upon them. Verse 13. If a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Not to be too graphic, but what do you think he's talking about in verse 13? And if a man take a wife and her mother... Listen, guys, you don't really have to go to the internet to find, quote, pornography. I mean, the details aren't here, but you get the message what he's talking about. And if a man take a wife and her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burnt with fire, both he and they, that there be no wickedness among you. Essentially, what we're talking is about sexual sin, and you die. All right, now, what's going on in the body of Christ? Hey, all I'm telling you is, you know what I'm telling you. There are people, maybe even some of you here have been guilty of some of these things in the past. I don't know. I'm not asking. But you know this stuff is going on in the body of Christ. Things we've read about here, it's going on. Ministers are being, I was going to say exposed, but again, that's maybe not the right word. Ministers are being found out. People in the church are being found out. Now, here's the thing. Is anybody dying? No. Why do they think they can get away with it? Because nobody's dying. It's because they have this mistaken impression that there is no judgment. They have this mistaken impression that we're under grace, we're not under the law, and therefore we can choose to do whatever we want to do, whenever we want to do, however we want to do, if we want to do, and we're going to get away with it. And it's all of these things. You know, the church attendance, giving, the sexual things he was talking about. I mean, there's so much stuff we could go on and on, illustration after illustration. But I think you're getting the idea what I'm trying to say tonight is that you have all this thing about the grace, and we're not under the law. We don't have to do this. We don't have to do that. And praise God, we're not accountable to the law. We're dead to the law through the body of Christ. Thank you, Brother Paul, for writing that and telling it all to us and so on. And boy, are we happy. We're free. We're free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Hallelujah. We're under grace, not under the law. But Paul says, do we use this grace as permission to commit sin? He says, God forbid. God forbid. You want to sin? If you're not giving financially the way that you should, that's sin. Prove it. I just did. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It's in the Word. And there are other places I could show you. We have a responsibility to do that. The church attendance, if you're not doing your part in the body of Christ and fulfilling the mandate that God has given to the body of Christ, do you think God approves of that or disapproves? You see what I'm saying? Over in Galatians, look in Galatians chapter 5. Once again, it's because, you know, plagues don't break out. It's because people aren't dropping dead that Christians have come to assume that they don't have to take being born again seriously. Hallelujah, I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and now I'm on my way to heaven. Praise the Lord God. Now everything is cool because I'm under grace, not under the law. What you fail to understand is that there is more pressure under grace than under the law. You say, well, how do you figure that? I don't have to kill animals, observe dates. That's right, you don't. But you are supposed to live as Christ. Actually, you can, because you're born again. Galatians chapter 5. It says, verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He is not talking to the lost. This is written to the body of Christ. He says so back in Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Now where he says, they which do those things, they which do such things, this is not, if you make a choice and you did it, and it was, you just made a wrong choice and you did it. This phrase, they which do such things, is talking about the people that live like this. Christians that make a choice to live this way. He says, This it's right in here. They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You won't. But why would he write that if they weren't facing some of the same problems back then that we face today? That's because people had come in, and Paul writes about this in Romans, people had come in and essentially began teaching that you don't have as much responsibility as a Christian like you did when you were under the law. Therefore, you don't have to do this, that, and the other, and it's okay. God won't get all honked off about it because you're under grace. You're not under the law. Yes, it's true you're under grace and not under the law, but it's not true that God doesn't get honked off about it. He does get upset when people go against His purpose here in the world. See? Now let me show you something. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And look what Paul says. Verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. All right. In other words, when you get born again, you're born again by faith in Him, not through works. And He becomes the foundation for everything that you are and everything that you have. All right. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Okay, now, he says, watch out how you build upon the foundation. Now, he's not just talking about your lifestyle, although it is your lifestyle, but it's also what you believe, your theology, if you will, your doctrine. Now, here's the thing. When people get born again, they begin developing personal doctrine and theology. Now, in some cases, that personal doctrine and theology is formed for them by the people they hear preach and teach. However, ultimately, every single one of us in the body of Christ, our personal doctrine and theology has been created by us. And here's how we do it. We take preaching and teaching that we hear, and whatever we choose to accept, that then becomes a part of our own theology and our own doctrine. For example, let's say that you believe 50% of what I preach and teach. Well, that 50% is what you then apply to your life, and it has become your personal doctrine. The other 50% you have rejected. It's not a part of your personal theology. However, the person sitting next to you may have accepted that 50% that you rejected, and that 50% becomes their personal doctrine and theology. Do you understand what I'm saying? So we take everything we hear, everything that is preached, and out of that, we create our own doctrine, how we want to live. But we also create our own doctrine separate from what we hear preached or taught. For example, we may create our own personal doctrine that I don't have to be at church. I don't have to go. If I choose to lay out just because I don't feel like going, that's okay. Because God has never struck anybody dead for skipping church. Now, the first time that you hear that He has, guess where you're going to be? And you know I'm telling you the truth. Well, I have a lot of things to do with my money. You know, I want to save up so I can buy a house. I want to save up so I can buy a car. I have a boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife, kids. I want to do this with my money. I want to do that with my money. And besides that, I work hard for my money. And I want to use my money the way that I want to use my money. It is, after all, my money. God didn't work that job. I did. And so I'm going to use my money however I want to use it. I'll eat out, I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll buy this, I'll whatever. And between you and me, it really kind of honks me off when the pastor says stuff about people that don't give. Because, well, after all, it's none of his business what I do with my money. Oh, you shouldn't have said that. It is my business. Not that I get into your financial affairs, but it's my business from the perspective of, if I don't point these things out to you from God's Word, then dear heart, I stand accountable before the Lord. So in relation to that, it is my business. I mean, you still do what you want to with your money. That's between you and the Lord. But as far as me explaining these things to you from God, even if it was just one person in here, then in that relation, it's God's business, is it not? And Paul wrote those things, did he not? So you can imagine people in Corinth saying, well, who's he to say he's got the power to stand up and get my money? Bless God in heaven, I'll just turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his soul may be saved in the day of the Lord. Hallelujah. So you can, I guarantee you there are people back there in Corinth that were probably upset about hearing that as well. It's no different today. And so see, what happens is we come up with our own doctrine. We create what we want to live by. And you know why that happens? It's because we're under grace, not under the law. And because God isn't dropping the hammer on people when they don't do what they're supposed to do. But, look in this passage again. He says, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. He shall receive a reward. Do you understand you're going to be standing before the Creator of the universe? And He is going to judge every minute detail of your life. And just because He doesn't drop the hammer now, does not mean that the hammer is not going to be dropped. You are going to stand in judgment. Here's where it was easier under the law. Under the law, if you violated the law and it wasn't a violation unto death, you could offer a sacrifice now and get it over with. But if you don't deal with it here, now, because you're under grace, not the law, and you think you're getting away with all this stuff, when you stand before God, there is no way out, man. You are stuck. And that's it. And He's going to judge you for all those times that you skipped out of church and did not assemble yourself together and let Him work through you to touch the lives of others. He's going to nail you. And all those times that you did not use your money the way that you were supposed to and you did not support your church and you chose to be frivolous or whatever else, you're going to answer for it. And all the hanky-panky stuff that's ever gone on, I could go on. Thing, you know, you went out and you got drunk, whatever, okay? What I'm saying is this. Just because you don't see judgment today doesn't mean the judgment's not going to happen. The judgment is going to happen. But here's the thing about it. Over in 1 John, he talks about how that the blood of Jesus Christ, it still works. And he says that He's faithful and just to forgive us. In other words, you can deal with it now, whatever it would be. Let me show you something. Look over in Romans chapter 13. See, some folks might think, my God in heaven, what a hard message tonight. Well, yeah, in a way it is, but in a way it's not. Listen, I'm not saying anything here tonight that, well, I've already shown you. It's recorded in Scripture. But you see, a lot of people don't want to hear this, a lot of Christians, because again, we're not under the law, we're under grace, and they want to be able to live any way they want with no accountability. Well, there is accountability. It's just that the judgment is carried out differently for us as Christians than it was for the Jews under the law. Romans 13, verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Don't think only in terms of sexual things relative to lust. Think in terms of anything that you would choose to do that's outside what we see in God's Word relative to believers. This is, if you will, the downside to grace. Under the law, the people lived under a microscope all the time. Remember the lady that was caught in the act of adultery? They brought her to Jesus. Where was the guy? If she was caught in the act of adultery, man, where's the guy? But they only brought the woman. Something's not right in this story. I can just, you know, the Bible talks about how they brought her to Jesus. And the law says that we are to stone. She was caught in the act, Jesus. What do you say? And it says that he got down and he starts writing in the dirt. Okay? And people have guessed in what he was writing, writing the sins of all these people that were there. But it says that they got convicted. So something was going on in this writing in the dirt thing. And they all left. You know, Jesus said, he's without sin, cast the first stone. All right? And then he starts writing in the dirt, and they get convicted, and they all leave. And then Jesus looks up, and he says, well, lady, where are your accusers? She said, well, they're all gone. And he says, all right, fine, I don't accuse you either. Go and sin no more. That was the end of it. But now, what the Bible doesn't say, my imagination, I can just see him standing up, wiping the dirt off of his fingers from where he was writing in the dirt, and looking at Peter and saying, Peter, where do you think that man was that was caught in the act of adultery? And why didn't they bring him to me? And I can see Peter, I don't know, man. They lived under a microscope under the law. And judgment, you read about how God judged things in the Old Testament. Thou hast violated the law, therefore destruction, all these things. Now, today, because that stuff doesn't happen, we're not in that fear, are we? What did he say in Romans? He says, you've not received the spirit of fear again to bondage. That's because he wants our relationship to be different than the relationship that people had who were under the law. And the reason he wants it to be different is because it can be different. It doesn't have to be a bunch of legalism. And that's why when you read these kind of things that Paul wrote, the corrective kind of things, if you read it close enough and it's like you listen to his writings, it's almost like he wishes he didn't have to write this kind of stuff because he's trying not to be legalistic in all of these things. He's trying to present the grace of God. He's trying to present a relationship of intimacy with Jesus Christ. He's trying to present love. He's trying to present mercy and all these things. It's like he's saying, man, just learn Jesus. Just know Jesus. And all these things, they work out. All this thing, everything's going to be okay. But you folks are so messed up in your thinking that don't you know that if you keep doing these things, there will be punishment and you are going to stand in judgment before God. But the thing is, we can judge ourselves now, which is what Paul talked about also. We can judge ourselves now. And we can go to God and say, look, God, I've been wrong in, you know, this area, that area, this thing over here, and that thing, and so on and so forth. And, you know, I need to make this right. God says, yeah, you do. So, Father, I'm sorry. I repent. I ask your forgiveness. And not only that, but I want it to be different from this day forward. Now, using the examples of the church attendance, and the giving, the fooling around stuff, you just change it. You know why you can change it? It's because you have the nature of God. It's because you're born again and you have His Spirit. And you can change it. The people under the law couldn't, and that's why they needed the law. But here we are today. We've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are free. And God, really, it's like He's saying, man, just live in your freedom. Just live in your freedom. And everything works out. I don't want to have to judge you. When you stand before me, you know, I don't want you to miss out on a reward. Yeah, I am your father and you're my child. I want the best for you. And that's why I don't drop the hammer in this life. That's why it's different under grace than what it was under the law. It's because I love you with a love that you cannot comprehend. And so if you just follow the leading of who you are in me, who you become, all this stuff will be corrected. It's what Paul wrote in Galatians. Walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. A variation of Romans 13:14. Put you on Christ Jesus, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Make a decision. Make a decision. Jesus, I'm going to live for you, like you, every day of my life. I'm going to do what's right. And he says again in 1 John, but if you do sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Praise God. Like Paul said, oh, the depths of his mercy, compassion, love, grace, and all those wonderful things. Hallelujah. We're born again. Praise God. Okay. If Jesus is the Redeemer, are we the Redeemees? Okay, fellow Redeemees. Stand and worship the Redeemer.